Romans 5, verse 12. Romans is in the New Testament. Right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Chapter 5. We could read so much of this chapter, but I'm going to skip around. We're going to start with 12, and then we're going to read 18 and 19, okay? So Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So let's just take a minute. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Who's that man? Adam. Because of his choices, sin entered the world. And because sin entered the world, death entered the world. And death spread to all men because all have sinned. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, Adam, resulting in condemnation, death. Even so, through one man's righteous act, not Adam, Jesus, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Verse 19. For as, he just keeps repeating himself and changing the words, but I like 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Praise God. You can find your seats this morning. Well, youth boys, youth men, it was fun. I hung out with the youth boys Friday night, we learned a valuable lesson. He who has the biggest gun will usually win, right? Cheater, yeah. That was only the first game, boys. That was only the first game. But we also learned a valuable lesson that you can have fun without making bad choices, right? Yeah, look at Luke here. Like, wow. You can have fun without making God's choice. Thank you for having me, gentlemen. It was a great time. Romans 5:12 and 5:18 and 5:19 and a lot of Romans 5. We see this idea that because Adam disobeyed, that now sin enters the world. And because sin enters the world, there's death. Because we know there's a principle in the Bible that sin will always lead to death. Always. It strikes me as interesting that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were there with God forever. It doesn't say, and they were created, and a couple of months later, they were going to die. There was no concept of death. There was no concept of like some ending point for them. But the moment that they chose, God, we're going to try things differently. I use the phrase independence from God. The moment they chose independence from God, all of a sudden, they're making choices apart from God that God doesn't support, which is sin. And when they sin, death comes into the world. But then in verse 19, it says, even though Adam made bad choices and chose independence from God and disobedience, and that brought sin and death, one man's obedience, because of one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Made righteous. Jesus is the one man. Jesus got to make, I think we all get the choice, but Jesus made a different choice than Adam. Jesus did not choose the sinful route. He came to earth to live a perfect life. He chose to live obediently. He chose to say, this can be done. I can live obediently. He chose dependence on God. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it says, let this mind be in you, in me, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. Jordan talked about it this morning. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come in as this giant king. Yes, he was the king. But he didn't come in with pomp and circumstance. He made himself with no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Adam was afraid to obey, and it brought death. His unwillingness to obey brought death, and Jesus' obedience brought death, but that's not the end of the story. By being obedient and dying, Jesus defeated death. Romans 1:18 says, I am he who lives and was dead. That's Jesus. I am he who lives and I was dead. That's a statement in and of itself. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to Hades and of death. He's essentially saying, I have authority and control over death now because they couldn't stop me. Death was brought into the world through sin. Hell exists. It's real. But they couldn't stop me because I was obedient. I have defeated them, and now I have authority. That's why we talk about Jesus' name. We sing about Jesus' name. Because of what Jesus did, there's power in his name. So Jesus has authority and control over death because he defeated it. Does that make sense? Once you've defeated something, you now have control and authority over it. And for him, it was hell and death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 57 says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is a prophecy that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians. Paul's referencing back to a phrase in the Old Testament. It says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You don't have the victory that you used to have, death. It used to be that death would rule because sin entered the world because of Adam's disobedience. But now, all of a sudden, death doesn't have the power it used to have. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus won against death, we have the ability to win against death. For thousands of years, people were trying, and they were following the law, and they were doing all this stuff, but they couldn't defeat death. They couldn't defeat sin. That's why the whole Bible, starting in Genesis and going to Revelations, is one story that's all about Jesus. From the very first, we see that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man, and he breathed life into him. And then they sin, and there's this prophecy that says that the serpent who deceived the woman into sinning and making decisions and deceived the man. It says that one of the descendants of the woman is going to come and her heel is going to squash the snake. And the snake is going to bruise his heel. His heel, not hers, sorry. And that descendant that's being prophesied about from the very beginning of Genesis is Jesus Christ. And it's the same Jesus in Revelations 1:18 that says, I am he who lives and was dead. I'm alive forevermore, and I have power over death and hell. And in 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is about Jesus, and right about in the center of the story, not in the center of the Bible, but in the center of the story, it's all pointing to this thing that happens, this event. Event is a really weak word. This thing where Jesus dies on a cross, which for us is horrible and gross and nasty. And back then, that happened. That's how you got rid of somebody you didn't want. They died on a cross. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb with a stone rolled in front of it. And he was raised from the dead. I am he who is alive. I am he who is alive and was dead. He raised from the dead. This is the gospel. So when people say, oh, you know, you hear the word gospel, it's a very Christian term. In fact, the name of our church is the Calvary Gospel Church. A lot of people are like, what is the cavalry? That's horses. That's in the military. Okay, that's different. You got to put the V and the L in a different spot. The Calvary Gospel Church is a church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that happened on a hill called Calvary. That's why, where we get our name. But this idea of this event that happens where Jesus dies, he's buried, and he's resurrected, that's the gospel. Let me put it in the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So he's about to tell us what the gospel is. Which I preached unto you, which you also received, and in which you stand. So I said it to you, you received it, and you're standing in this gospel. by which also you are saved. Okay, so it's a gospel that is preached, it's received, I stand in it, and I'm saved. This gospel is what saves us. If you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. So he still hasn't told us what the gospel is. He just says all his qualifications. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This gospel, he says, I declare to you the gospel. First is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Second, and that he was buried. And third, that he rose again the third day according to scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, and then by the 12. Paul is telling us that this is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why you'll hear it phrased, the word gospel literally means the good news. The good news is not that someone died. The good news is that someone was obedient unto death, and death could not hold him, and now death doesn't have to hold us. That's the good news. Because Jesus obeyed unto death and rose again, death no longer has that authority over us. Therefore, hope is settled and it's not uncertain. There's hope because of the gospel. Let me, Colossians 1:23, Paul, again, almost all these verses are Paul. He says in 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. Once again, he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's hope in this gospel. There's hope because of this good news. There's hope because of what Christ did on the cross and being raised from the dead. Let me put it into a perspective here. I don't remember what year it was. I think it was 1954. Before 1954, no one had ever run a mile shorter than 4 minutes. Did you know that? 4 minutes and 1 second was the fastest that anybody had ever, in all recorded, any recorded time we have. Maybe somebody did it and we don't have it on some island somewhere, but there's no record of anybody ever running in under 4 minutes and 1 second. And there was this 4 minute mile barrier that seemed impossible to break. There were even rumors that said if you broke it, like your heart might explode. Like people, like, sounds like an excuse, but still. Then in 1954, a man named Roger Bannister ran 3 minutes and 59 seconds later. For all of eternity, no one had ever run it under 4 minutes. It's impossible. No one can do it. Roger Bannister does it once, and 46 days later, somebody does it again. The current world record is 3 minutes and 43 seconds. I know it only sounds like 17 seconds, but we're talking like huge percentages. There was a mindset that something couldn't be done until it was done. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, I could do that. I could be a part of that. I can walk in that. For 90 years it couldn't be done. And now 4 minutes isn't even close to the limit. You're slow if you're running in 4 minutes. Not us. None of us could run it. How many people have ever heard of the name Nifsky? This is a test. Nifsky. No, you haven't. If anybody, it would have been these people right here. Never heard of Nifsky. How many people know what a speed run is? You know what a speed run is? It's video games? Yeah, what is a speed run? Explain it to me. You're trying to get through the game fast. Because when you first got a video game, the goal was to finish it, right? How many people, this is not for them. The original Nintendo Entertainment System had a game called Super Mario Brothers. That's right. Dun, 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 dun. Right? Super Mario Brothers. And you were really proud when you knew where that warp zone is at the end of level 3 that you got to sneak about. And that gets you to like 4, 5, 6, which you can sneak then in 4 to get to level 8. Right? That's pretty cool. So speed running, for all of you that don't know, is when you try to finish the game in the fastest amount of time possible. In fact, there are entire YouTube channels and like softwares out there where people are trying to do this for specific games to beat certain times. This is a horrible analogy, but I love it, so you get to listen to it. For almost 30 years, no one could beat Super Mario Brothers in under 5 minutes. In 2014, it finally happened, and somebody broke the 5 minute barrier for Super Mario Brothers. You can go find this on YouTube, kids. It's actually a good watch. It's only 5 minutes, okay? Nevsky. In 2014, it finally happened. And then the record became 4 minutes and 55 seconds, and it sat forever. No one thought it, or 56 seconds. No one thought it could be done. Because to do this, to beat this speed run, you have to run with no hesitation, which means you're always pushing right, and you have to hit the button at the right time for 5 minutes straight. And the only way you can improve is at 0.35 seconds at a time, because that's a frame rate, and I'm boring you now. You can't improve. You have to improve one entire frame. And for decades, it was impossible. And now the discussion has switched. It's like, wait. If a computer ran this, they've calculated this now, what's the very fastest time a computer can run it? And now the goal is not 254. The goal is to beat the theoretical speed of a computer. And there's literally people trying it and spending their life doing it. The breakthrough of one barrier created a normal for everyone else. We live in a reality that Jesus has already secured the victory. He's already won. He's beaten the speed run time, as it were. He secured what was impossible, and now we can participate in what he made possible. I'm not saying you have to beat the same record now. Let's not get there. Bannister broke 4 minutes and the impossible became normal. Speedrunners broke 5 minutes and perfection became pursuit. Jesus broke sin and death, and now righteousness is no longer the dream. It's the life we are called to walk in. It's not this thing that can't be done anymore. We'll never be able to walk in righteousness. We'll never be able to have forgiveness. We'll never be able to live free of sin and death. No, Jesus proved it could be done, and he already did the victory for us. I used that example when we started. I was getting ahead of myself. It's one thing to have somebody set you free from prison. It's another thing for you to walk in that freedom. Does that make the analogy different? God has defeated death and hell and the grave. And because of that, now we have a hope. There's a hope in this because of what he's done. This gospel gives us hope. But the problem is that the gospel is not something to marvel at, just to marvel at. The gospel is not something to be just to be appreciative of. The gospel is not something to just believe in. Yes, I believe that I'm free and the prison doors are open. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:2, it said, if you hold fast. In Colossians 1:23, we read these two, it says, grounded and steadfast in the hope of the gospel. The gospel saves us if we hold fast and continuing to believe and obey the gospel. Wait. You just said obey the gospel. The gospel is not just something we believe or believe in. The gospel is something we obey. It's not a story to believe and accept. It is, but it's not just that. Both Peter and Paul confirmed that we are to obey the gospel. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 4:7 says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? This is a pattern we see throughout Acts, this idea of obeying, of walking in freedom. Moving past, we talked last week, moving beyond belief. Throughout all Acts, we see, and Jordan mentioned it this morning, we see that revelation is followed by conviction, and conviction is followed by response. Acts 2, Peter. He shares this message with them all. They feel bad. There's conviction. There's a revelation. And they say, what are we supposed to do? How do I respond to the fact that I have victory in my life, that I have the opportunity for victory? What does this mean for me? What do I do? In Acts 9, Jesus and Paul, Paul's on the road and the light shines. And he says, Paul, and Paul goes, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he says, rise and go into the city and find Ananias, and he will tell you what you must do. Acts 10, there's an angel in Cornelius. And the angel tells Cornelius, man, you're a good dude, but call for Peter, and he will tell you what you must do. Acts 16, verse 30, Paul is in jail with the Philippian jailer, and there's an earthquake, and it's a whole different message. But at the end of it, the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? once we start to understand that this gospel is done and there's hope and the prison gates are open and the chains are off and the guards are out of the way, it's almost like a, what do I do now? We walk in it. We obey the gospel, like it said in 2 Corinthians 1:8, like it said in 1 Peter 4:7. We obey the gospel. And so what does obeying the gospel mean? Because this is interesting. If the gospel is the good news that Jesus died and was buried and rose from the grave, how do we obey the gospel? Well, in short, we follow Jesus' example. After all, when he came to the earth, what did he walk around saying? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Everybody was offered to follow him. And it seems a little bit weird that he lives the whole life in the Bible. Well, in real life, but we see it recorded in the Bible. Follow me, follow me, follow me. And then he goes to die, and the followers are like, whoa. Hold on. Even Peter, he's by the fire, is like, Jesus, I think I was with Jesus, you know, different guy, like, not my guy. Right? They're all like shying away. Because there's something about where we get to this point where it's like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe what he's come to do. I believe this. I'm not following him into death. Right? And so we're called to follow Jesus. And he told us to follow him. But what does it look like to obey the gospel? Well, I think it means to follow him and to do what he did. And so maybe the literal people here are going to walk away saying, where's the cross so I can be crucified? Where's the grave with the stone, right? If you're literal. Romans 6:4 says it this way, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. I'm going to keep reading this, but I think it's important we take our time here, because what Paul is showing us is how we can do or take part in what he's already done. He did the victory. You doing this doesn't give anybody victory. It's you walking in the victory he's already provided. And so he's giving these examples. He says, when we are baptized, it's just like we were buried with him. It says, when we come out of the water and we walk in a new life, it's just like when he was raised from the dead. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we're united with him when we die and when we are buried and when we raise a new life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. And can I say, for us? For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise you! And me, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the gospel is the good news that Jesus defeated death and hell, and it opens the door so that we can take advantage of that. We can walk in it. And we walk in it, and we obey this gospel. We're required to obey this gospel. There's hope in this gospel. When he dies, we need to die. What does that look like? Well, all throughout the Bible, Paul uses this phrase called repentance. Repentance is a word that means to turn away. And so when we talk about repentance, they use that as a word picture to explain death. So you might be walking a certain way, making a certain amount of choices, and it says, you know what? These choices are not leading me the right way. They're not giving me the fruit that I think that I need to have. They're definitely not bringing me life and life more abundantly. I'm literally going to kill these choices. I'm going to die to these choices, and I'm going to start walking the other way. That is repentance. That is a death to the old man that Paul was talking about. So if we are to obey the gospel and obey the death and identify with Jesus in his death, we need to die. We need to repent. It says he was buried. And just like he was buried, we are called to be buried. It says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism. So just as he was in a cave. I get the allegory doesn't work great. He was in a cave. He was under. He was covered. We have a tank of water back here. It's not this. We have a tank of water so that you can be buried in the water. And we will take you up after a few seconds. So that you can be buried. And it's a choice you make to identify and to associate with the victory God has already done. So we die in repentance. We are buried in baptism. And then God fills us with his Spirit, and we can walk in a whole different life. We can walk in a new life now, and we can walk in a new life in eternity. All because of the hope we have in this gospel that Jesus did the work already. In John 3:3-5, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. He's talking to a man named Nicodemus, and he says, most assuredly, I tell you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking about this idea of new life. Unless you experience a new life, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says exactly what I would say. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? I might not have added that part. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We enter into this kingdom that God has created. We get out of the prison cell. We break free of the chains, not because we did it. They're already broken. The cell is open. The guards are dead. We walk through it by obedience. And we start taking advantage of the victory that's already there. Maybe a way of saying it is that Christ's obedience secured our hope. And our obedience then participates in that hope. We must be born again. In Colossians 1:26-27, it says this. It tells us about another hope. A new hope, as it were, Jordan. Colossians 1:26 says, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's this whole nother level. There's this whole nother level of saying, I don't want to just experience God. I want God's presence inside of me. That's new life. That's the new life when he says you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Jesus, when he was right before he ascended in Acts 1:5 and 1:8, he's talking to them and he's like, go to Jerusalem and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptized, you mean go underwater with the Holy Spirit? He's like, no, you're going to be totally covered, totally submersed, totally filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what they do. They go to Jerusalem. What do they know to do? And they start praying. And they get together. And in Acts 2:1, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. This is the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they'd been waiting. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire that sat on each of them. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Well, here it is. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I know. This is a hard verse. That's different. Well, how does one speak in tongues? We don't speak in tongues. We come to God and we do the part that we're supposed to do. God, you have freed us. You have provided the victory. I am going to choose to turn my decisions around, and I want to serve you. I'm going to repent. I'm going to die to my old self, and I'm going to be baptized. And we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we see that in the book of Acts, they spoke in a different language. We could all sit here and say, that's weird. I'm not taking a part of that. There's a lot of things in church that are weird. In all churches. But what I know is it was good in the Bible, and it's good for today. I want to see God's Spirit in my life. I want us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's one thing to recognize that Jesus has done the work and he has provided the hope for you, and you don't have to live in sin, and you don't have to live in frustration, in depression, in anxiety, and we don't have to live in the struggles of this world. We can live past it, but we got to walk out that door. We have to take advantage of the victory that's already there. It's there. It's done. You are saved. The prison cell is open. The chains are off. The guards are dead. You're saved. Walk. Let's obey the gospel. Let's identify with what Jesus did. Let's stand.